Well, good morning, Grace Reformed Baptist Church. Amen. Praise God. I love hearing Pastor Andy pray. I was just thinking, I said that to him last night, but as I was just sitting there listening to him pray again, I was just reminded, man, I love to hear him talk to God. I've been so blessed just to hear him pray. Something else I wanted to share with you as I was sitting there and as we were praying that came to mind was I had the privilege to stay with Brother Jonathan, and I think he's one of the deacons here, if I'm correct. But just really appreciated his hospitality. And I had asked him last night before going to bed if he could pray for me, which he did. And then I asked him if he could tell me three things about Grace Reformed Baptist Church that he really appreciated. And the first thing that he mentioned was the people. He said he loved the people here at Grace Reformed Baptist Church. The second thing that he mentioned was the faithful leadership. If I'm correct, I think he said Pastor Andy has served here for 20 years. And that there's been people who have served longer than him here, faithfully. And I was like, man, that's faithfulness. So I was so encouraged by that. And then the last thing he said really encouraged me, where he said, I love the church. This was the third thing. I love the church because we are a church that is reformed, but we're always seeking to be reformed. We're always seeking to make sure that we line up with what God's word says. And if we're out of step in any way with God's word, we want to repent of those things and line up with what God's word says. So we're always reforming. And that was so encouraging to hear. Just realizing that, he sees, the church sees that we never get to a place that we have arrived, but that we're always pursuing God to be conformed more into the likeness of Jesus, to be conformed more into the likeness of his son. And I think of how the scriptures say, sanctify them in truth. My word is truth. So just hearing those things encouraged my heart so much, and just appreciate what's happening here. And it's a privilege to be here. Well, like Pastor Andy said, my name is Jahil Richards. I am one of the pastors at Anacostia River Church. It's been 3.5 years now that I've been there in Anacostia. And I'll share a little bit more as I share my testimony. But I was born in New Jersey. I met another brother this morning from New Jersey. So we had an instant connection. But I was born and raised in New Jersey in a suburb called Woolenboro. It's about 15 minutes away from Camden, New Jersey. Camden, New Jersey, for a couple of years, was considered the murder capital of the United States. If you drive through some places in Camden, it looks like Beirut. There's some places you can't even, there's some streets you can't even go down because your car would fall into a hole. But it's a pretty tough place. The last three mayors left in handcuffs. I remember the last time I visited there in Camden, New Jersey, there was actually no police. They had laid off all the police. Because there was a lot of crooked things that were going on. But I didn't grow up there. I grew up in a suburb about 15 to 18 minutes away from there called Woolenboro. A lot of people call it a ghetto suburb. And the reason why they call it a ghetto suburb is because there's a lot of people that come from Camden and Trenton, New Jersey, and Newark, New Jersey, and New York City, and Philadelphia. There's a lot of people that come from those places, and they move into Woolenboro. And it's because they're trying to escape a certain type of life. So they move into Woolenboro because the homes are cheap. And because the homes are cheap, a lot of people from these different places will move into Woolenboro. But a lot of times they'll bring a lot of the things that they were struggling with in a lot of these other hard contexts into Woolenboro. So Willenbrow became a ghetto suburb. To this day, they still call it a ghetto suburb. But that's where I grew up. To tell you a little bit about my ethnic background, my father was born in Panama. His mother was born in Jamaica. So she moved from Jamaica to Panama, met my father's father, who was her husband, and then my father was born in Panama. And then they moved to New York City. So my father moved to New York City maybe around 5. And then eventually he moved to New Jersey. That's where he met my mother. So my mother is African American. So that makes me Hispanic, Caribbean, and African American. Okay, I married my wife who's Asian. So that makes our kids Caribbean, Hispanic, Black, and Asian. So the Lord has been teaching me so many different things about navigating through different cultures, and it's just been a sweet joy. But my childhood was tough, and the reason why it was tough is because my father, he struggled with a lot of different things. Coming from New York City, he hustled, meaning he sold drugs, did drugs. He introduced my mother to drugs. So both of them were drug addicts. As a matter of fact, they were doing drugs when they had me. And I still remember at the age of 3 or 4, them yanking on both of my arms, pulling me back and forth, and saying to me, "Jahil, choose who you want to be with." It was a time when they were getting ready to divorce. And I'm 3 or 4 years old, and they're pulling back and forth on my arms, screaming, saying, "Choose who you want to be with." And I have no clue what to do. I had no clue who to choose. I'm 3 or 4 years old. But I chose to go with my father because he was the one who played with me a lot. You know, we would play fight and just do different things. So I chose to go with him. But they got a divorce. They got a divorce. And at the time, my mother was struggling heavily with alcohol. So my father left that home, got remarried. We moved into another place. And the woman that he married, it seemed like she loved me. But the more and more I got to know her, I started noticing that she was striving to show affection and other things to me, really because she just really wanted to please my father. I mean, that's how I interpreted our relationship. And I just remember being in that home, having 2 stepsisters, a stepbrother, and they treated me horribly. And my father was out all the time. And since I couldn't find family in the home, I started looking to find family in other places. One of the places that I would look was MTV, BET, rappers like 50 Cent, who got shot 9 times and survived. Tupac, who was shot at one point 5 times and survived, who's dead now. Lil Wayne, Jay-Z. I just started looking at these rappers to find my identity. Started talking like them, dressing like them. My worldview was shaped by them. The way that I viewed woman was shaped by them. The way that I viewed life was shaped by them. And then eventually, I started hanging out on the streets at a young age with people who were a lot older than me. And I started doing drugs at a young age. Started doing drugs at the age of 14. And I still remember to this day, one of my uncles invited me into his room one day, and he said, "Hey, man, come here. Why don't you drink some of this old granddad? It'll put some hair on your chest." And that was at the age of about 14 or 15 years old. So I started drinking. owed granddad hard liquor at a young age, and would go to school high at times, would go to school drunk at times. You know, my mother was an alcoholic. My father's out there doing a bunch of different things. I'm hanging on the streets with my friends, most of them who are Crips. I had other friends who were Bloods. And I was playing Russian roulette with my life. One day, somebody came and handed me a flyer to go to a men's retreat. And let me back up a little bit. My father, the woman that he married, I still to this day don't know whether or not she was a believer, the second woman he married. But she would faithfully attend the church. And my father would go to church with her, and he got exposed to people who were transformed by the grace of God. And he saw the direction that my life was headed. And he saw that I was walking in the same exact footsteps as him. And he actually started bringing me to church. He started bringing me to Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, Catholic churches, faith movement churches, just any church he could get me to come into. And he would say to me, boy, you need to go up to the front because you need to get saved. And I would go up to the front and confess my sins and ask Jesus Christ into my heart. And the truth is, right after that, I would go right back out and live like the devil, because I made a profession with my mouth, but my heart was far from God. Now, going back to this flyer that was handed me, but there was one day that a flyer was handed me to go to a men's retreat. And I remember looking at it, and I had a decision that night to either go to hang out with my boys, to get high, to get drunk and record rap songs in the studio, or to go to this men's retreat. And it was very strange, but I had a deep desire to go to this men's retreat. Now that when I think of it, I think of how the Bible says no man can come to God unless the Spirit of God draws him. But I had this deep desire to go to this men's retreat. So I remember calling my boys and just telling them, like, yo, I'm not coming to the party tonight. I'm not coming to hang out. And they're like, well, where are you going? I'm like, I'm going to church. I'm going to a men's retreat. And I remember my boys saying, like, whatever, man, we'll see you later on. But I was serious. And I ended up going to this men's retreat that night. And when I was there at this men's retreat, I remember hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. And at that men's retreat, and I don't know how to tell this story any different, because this is honestly how I got saved. So I tell people all the time, I'm just going to tell you what happened. At this men's retreat, when everything was finished, you know, the pastor did a quote unquote altar call. And there was a bunch of men that came up. And then he called a bunch of men up again to come. And a bunch of men came up. And I remember sitting in my seat saying, I've done this before. I've done this at least 9 or 10 times. I don't need to do this. I've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior at least 9 or 10 times. And more people came up to the altar. And then he went into a quote-unquote prayer of salvation. So this is really how I got saved. He started praying, and he stops in the middle of his prayer. And he says, there's a young man who God has been relentlessly seeking. I'm paraphrasing it because this was over 14 years ago. There's a young man who God has been relentlessly seeking, and it ends tonight. And he took his left hand and he put it over his eyes and he turned his back. And he started pointing into the crowd. And let's say Brother Jonathan was me. He started pointing into the crowd, and his hand went past me, and then as he had his back turned, his hand landed on me. And I remember saying, like, come on. You could be talking to anyone. There's people in front of me. There's people in back of me. There's people on the side of me. You could be talking to anyone. But as his hand stayed on me with his back turned, as his finger stayed pointed towards me, something happened where something clicked. Something clicked, and it was as if God was saying to me, it is you who has sinned against me. And I don't know what it was based upon what I had heard for that day and the little bits and pieces of gospel that I had heard in all of these other churches. But for some reason, at that moment, I was able to put together pieces of the gospel. And at that moment, I had realized that I had sinned against a holy and righteous God. I had realized that I was in desperate need of a savior. I had something clicked. I was able to piece together the gospel from these Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, and the church that I was currently in, which was a faith movement church. Something happened where I was able to piece together these pieces, and I realized that God was perfectly righteous and also just. And because of that, he could not sweep my sin under the rug. I realized that I deserved hell. I was a fornicator, an alcoholic, a drug addict. I was a thief. I was a hater of God. I realized those things and knew that I deserved God's wrath to be poured out upon me. And I came out of the pews and I walked down the aisle trembling. I collapsed at the altar. And I don't remember praying a prayer after any pastor, but I do remember pleading that God would have mercy upon me and that he would save my soul, that he would deliver me from drugs and alcohol and the life that I was living, and that he would give me new life in Christ. And that day I was born again. I was transformed. Hallelujah. By the grace of God. Now, this is how I know that experience that day, or what happened to me that day, was different than all the other times I went up to the altar. The reason why I know things were different this time is because the honest truth is I tried to go back and do the same things that I was doing. And the reason for being is because that's all I knew. That was the lifestyle I lived, partying, being in the studio, getting high, drinking, going to the club. Like, that's what I knew. I tried to go back and do those things. And the difference was I couldn't stomach those things anymore. I remember when I was in the motel getting high with my boys, I felt terrible. There's times where I would be at the club trying to drink and act crazy and wild out. And as I was drinking and partying and acting crazy, getting drunk, I felt terrible. This is when it really hit me. I remember when I was being intimate with this woman, and in the midst of it, I broke down and started crying. And I remember her saying, like, what the heck is wrong with you? And I told her, I think I've been born again. I think that's what they call it. And I kept going back to church, kept going back to church, kept going back to church, kept reading my Bible, kept reading my Bible. I would go to church at times drunk and high. I remember this one time going on New Year's, and I was out getting drunk, and I knew that they were going to have a New Year's service. And I'm just like, man, I think I'm supposed to go to church. Like, I want to be there. And I remember going and entering into the church crying, because I'm like, man, I can't shake loose from these bondages. And there was this dude from New York City named Rex Shop, that was his nickname, who kind of looked like me. He was from the hood, But God had transformed his life. And I remember he saw the things that I was struggling through. He would come up when I would be struggling and embrace me with a hug and love on me. And he would continue to point me to the scriptures. He started meeting with me and started talking to me about what the Bible has to say about fornication, what the Bible has to say about living a life of immorality. And little by little, by God's grace, the Lord started sanctifying me more and more into the likeness of Jesus, where eventually I walked away from drugs, walked away from getting drunk, and eventually walked away from fornicating by God's grace. And it's not that I walked away, it's that God's grace changed me. So when I say I couldn't stomach those things, what had happened to me, I realize now, is what we see in the Bible, where it says you become a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, you're new. The reason why these things bothered me so much when I would sin against my Lord is because God's Holy Spirit now lived inside of me. And according to Ezekiel 36, the Bible says, I will take out your heart of stone, that heart that is hard, stony, in rebellion against God, in rebellion against his commands. The Bible says, I'll take out that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is now sensitive to his commandments, sensitive to his ways, sensitive to sin. And then he says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And that's what started happening more and more. God started, he not only took out my heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh and put his spirit within me, but he caused me to walk in his statutes. He caused me to grow in holiness. He worked in me. As the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but it's him who wills and works. The Lord just started working marvelously in my life. I started sensing a call to share the gospel of Jesus Christ that had transformed me. And as I was reading the Bible and growing in my knowledge of God, I also started seeing that the things that I was reading was not lining up with what I was seeing in my church. I got saved in a prosperity church. Now, I know for a lot of, this is Reformed Baptist Church, right? Grace Reformed Baptist Church. You hear that and alarms immediately start going off, right? But no, I got saved in a Baptist church. And it's funny because I tell people, like, if you don't believe election, let me tell you something. But no, I got saved in a prosperity church. But the more and more that I continued to read God's word, the more and more I saw that what I was reading was not lining up with what I was seeing. And I remember just reading God's word and saying, man, like, why do people run up to the altar and throw money at the altar? Why does my pastor have his own parking spot and why does he have a Bentley? And just started questioning certain things. And it drove me to want to go deeper in the scriptures. So I felt a call to not only share this truth, but a call to know God more. So eventually I left that church and started pursuing truth and started trying to tell everyone I could about Jesus, but trying to pursue truth. And I went from there to another church that was a apostolic church, apostolic holiness church, where the lead pastor was a woman apostle. And as I'm reading God's word and continue to grow, I'm realizing, like, man, this doesn't line up either. I don't see any woman apostles in the Bible. And I don't think there are apostles that still exist today. And that led me to another church, and I ended up in a Pentecostal church. And there was things that I read and disagreed with. Eventually, I ended up moving from New Jersey all the way to Dallas, Texas. And the reason why I moved to Dallas, Texas was because there was a ministry there that I thought was preaching the truth, because they were preaching against Creflo Dollar. They were preaching against Jesse Duplantis. They were preaching against other pastors that I would consider to be in error. So I said, man, maybe they're preaching the truth, and ended up leaving New Jersey to go all the way to Dallas to become a part of this church. But then eventually found out, like, man, they're really not preaching the scriptures either, because they taught things like sinless perfection, that you could obtain perfection in this life. And I would really wrestle with that, because I would say, man, I think my perfection comes from Christ. I think that's what the Bible teaches, that I can't offer him any. I can't offer God any perfection. I could only offer him filth, that my best righteousness is as filthy rags. I need a perfect righteousness that can only come from Jesus. And they would teach other things like you can lose your salvation. But I would look at John 3:16. I would say John 3:16 says, whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you can lose it, it's not everlasting. If you can lose it, it's not eternal. And I would just wrestle with these things. But there was one day when I was on the internet and I was studying prophecy. And I stumbled across a message by this guy named Paul Washer. And the only reason I clicked on this message is because I was listening to this Christian rapper named Flame. And he mentioned in his rap song that he met a guy named Paul Washer. And he said, then Paul Washer gave me a stack of books. Look, now I'm back to raps and hooks. And I was just like, man, who's this Paul Washer guy? But it was because of Flame, this Christian rapper from St. Louis, that I decided to click on play and listen to Paul Washer, because I wanted to know who this Paul Washer was. And when I heard him preach, I had never heard preaching like that in my entire life. I had never heard someone stay in the text. I was so used to people mentioning a verse and then talking about other things. But this man stayed in the text. And I remember he was preaching on Matthew 7, the difference between a good tree and a bad tree, and how you'll know their fruit. Bad tree can't bear good fruit, and a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And I was rocked by that message. And I started listening to 3 messages a day by him, and started learning about justification, we are declared righteous, that we don't have righteousness in ourselves, but justification means that we are declared righteous by God based upon what Christ has done. I started learning about the atonement. I started learning about regeneration, that salvation is a total work of the Holy Spirit. Through his preaching, I started being exposed to the Puritans, and exposed to Martin Lloyd-Jones, and exposed to Spurgeon. Through his preaching, I started reading books like All of Grace by Spurgeon. I remember when I was reading it, there was one day I took that book and I flung it across the room. And the reason for being is because I'm like, man, if I embrace these truths, then I'm going to have to leave my denomination. And I remember just wrestling with the Lord, but I could not read the Bible the same anymore. And I had realized, which I didn't know then, that I was exposed to the doctrines of grace. And it felt like I was being born again. but the Lord started transforming my life more and more, and I started learning things about the sovereignty of God. And God's providence, and just so many different things. And I had no categories like that before. So I would go to church, and I would sit there, listen to the preaching in Texas, and I would cry. And the reason why I would cry is because I knew that a lot of things that were being said from the pulpit were not true. And I had to make a decision to either stay there and eventually split the church because of the things that I knew to be true, which were the doctrines of grace, which I was going to tell people about, or to move and go to a church that taught biblical, historical truth. There was one day when I was driving on 67 in Beltline. I didn't go to church that night. I decided to go for a ride to talk with God. And I was driving on 67 in Beltline, and I remember holding my left hand outside of the car and saying, God, I came down here because I want to know you. I've been doing street evangelism. We've been going to the projects. We're setting up speakers and preaching in the projects. People are pulling knives on me and my people. Like, I came here to know you, and I'm struggling. I'm struggling with doctrine now. I'm struggling with the truth. I'm struggling with what to believe. But I knew in my mind that the doctrines of grace was true. But I knew I would have to leave my denomination. And I remember holding my hand out of the window and said, God, I said, God, either kill me or put me in your perfect will. And at the light, I came to a red light. My car was there. I was waiting for the red light to turn green. And there was a Chrysler 300. This is about 20, maybe 15 or 20 minutes after I prayed that prayer. A Chrysler 300 came and smashed into the back of my car, going about 45 to 50 miles per hour, maybe more. But what had happened was he was on his cell phone. He dropped his cell phone. He was in this lane, dropped his cell phone, and when he went to go get his cell phone, his hand shifted to the left, and he came into my lane and smashed into the back of my car. And my car smashed into the next car. That car smashed into the next car. That car smashed into the next car. Gas everywhere. People ran up and they thought I was dead and everyone else in that accident. I remember getting out of the car full of adrenaline. I'm checking to make sure everyone's okay. They call the cops and the ambulance, and they come and they're like, sir, we need to get you to a hospital. And I'm like, I'm totally fine. I call my boy Quincy and I tell Quincy to come and get me. He tries to take me to the hospital. I can't get in the hospital because it's like a 5-hour wait because there was just so much that was going on. So I decided to go home. So I went home and I fell asleep, and I remember just saying, I'll get up and go to the hospital tomorrow. When I got up that next morning, I could barely move. Eventually, I got to the hospital. I found out that I had ripped ligaments in the back of my left leg. And then I had damaged nerves all over my body. And I couldn't do nothing. I couldn't do any. I couldn't go to work anymore. I couldn't really go to church because I couldn't really walk. And then I was in my apartment crying out to the Lord, asking what's going on. It was around that time that I started reading Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology and just studying more deeply God's sovereignty and God's providence. And then in that time, all I could do was listen to read books. I started listening to John Piper because I was exposed to John Piper through the preaching of Paul Washer. Because Paul Washer would talk about this little man in Minneapolis who always talked about joy. But I started listening to Piper and started listening through his Future Grace series and was just being super blessed. But then there was a sermon that I heard by Piper called Spectacular Sins. And I was like, what's so spectacular about sin? And in this sermon, he talks about how when God bumps you, you're mad at him. When God bumps you, we get mad at him, is what he says. But he says, God He sees the trajectory of your life and knows the trajectory of your life. And he says, when he bumps you, this molecule bumps this molecule and this molecule bumps that molecule forever. And he said, this had to happen here in order that this could happen there. And this had to happen there in order that this could happen there. And he started walking through passages of God's sovereignty. And he showed how in Genesis 50:20, I believe, where the brothers come up to Joseph, right? And they're just like, you know, we're so sorry for what we did. And Joseph responds, you know, what the devil, which y'all meant for evil, God meant for good. And then there was other passages that were brought out. How God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And as I went through these passages, read more about the sovereignty of God, read more about the providence of God, listened to these messages by Piper, I started realizing that it was God who smashed my car. It was God who put me on my back. And God's kindness and in his mercy and in his love, he allowed me to be on my back, to wrestle with the scriptures, to get to know him. The psalmist says in the Psalms, it was good that I was afflicted so that I might know you. And as I started coming to this understanding more and more, I surrendered and started reading Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. And to this day, one of my favorite texts became Philippians 3:8. I count it all loss, count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For his sake, I've suffered a loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith. And I just remember just wanting more of God. Lord, whatever it takes, I want more of you. By God's grace, I was actually miraculously healed within 2 months. They thought it was going to take a lot longer, but I was pretty healed and I was able to walk again. And the guy who hit me, I didn't tell you guys this, the guy who hit me, he was a drug dealer. And I was sharing the gospel with him. And I remember him crying on the phone one time and saying, man, I don't understand why you're telling me about the love of God. Why you're being so kind to me. Why you're telling me about Jesus. I totaled your car. I totaled your car and put you in the hospital. And I just shared with him, man, I think, and it might, you know, I thought I was talking crazy at the time, but I really believed it. And I said, I think I was put there to stop you so that you wouldn't lose your life, so that I could tell you about Christ. And it was just the craziest thing. Something I didn't share was, I remember as I was wrestling through going to a church that taught the doctrines of grace, I remember thinking of going two places. One was Alabama, where Paul Washer's ministry was at the time, or Minneapolis, where John Piper was, because that was the only people I knew personally at the time that was preaching the doctrines of grace. So what I didn't tell you is I remember saying to God, I'll go when I pay my car off. And I had about 4 years to pay off my car. When my car got paid off, it was totaled. It was totaled. And I share that again because, again, it was the Lord answering prayer, giving me what I wanted the most, which was him. Which was him. This drug dealer who hit me, eventually, he helped me with $2,000, with his girlfriend or whatever, and they ended up buying well, giving me $2,000, and I bought a Honda Accord, just something I could drive around in. I came back to my friend, or back to my apartment where my boy Quincy was living with me, and I said to him, Quincy, you can keep all of my things. You can keep my TV, my bed. You can keep all of my dishes, my furniture. You can keep everything. I think the Lord's leading me to Minneapolis to sit under the preaching ministry of John Piper. And I said, I just want to know God. And I said, and I can only fit my books and my clothes in my car. So I packed my car with all my books, all these books that I was now reading, Spurgeon and, you know, Grudem and all these other books on the doctrines of grace that were sweet to my soul. They were treasure to me. Like I didn't care if I didn't have anything else. As long as I had my Bible and sound doctrine that taught me more about Jesus and who my God is. And I packed my clothes, and that's all I could fit. And I told Quincy, you could keep everything. I'm headed to Minneapolis. And I started driving there, and it was about a 16-hour drive. And I remember that I had just enough money for 1 month's rent. And I was driving there. I wanted God so bad. I remember just crying and weeping as I was driving to Minneapolis, just saying, God, I just want you. And when I would stop and get gas, I would open up the newspaper and I would try to find people to call in Minneapolis because I was trying to call to find somewhere to stay. I had not even a place to stay at the time. I'm trying to work that out as I'm driving to Minneapolis. When I got into the city of Minneapolis, about 10 minutes before I got in, there was a guy who lived on the north side of Minneapolis who said, if you have the first month's rent, I'll let you move into the basement. So I arrive at Minneapolis. I remember I get there and I'm just like, what am I doing? I don't know anyone here. And I remember just crying, just trying to figure out, what am I doing? The only thing that would give me comfort was going and driving and sitting in the parking lot at Bethlehem Baptist Church. So I drove and just parked in the parking lot. It was during the weekday, so I'm like, no one will probably be here. But it was around that time that they started Bethlehem College and Seminary. So because of that, there was staff there, there were people there. And I drove there, I parked in a parking lot, saw that there were people there, and I was just like, man, I would love to go in and just talk to someone. So I go in there, and I meet a guy by the name of Jason French. He was the first person that I met. And I start telling him just about everything that happened, how I got here, just unloading on him. And we sit down. And he's just listening. And I'm like, man, I have no friends. I have no family. I don't know anyone here. And then he graciously stops me. And he says, you do now. You have a friend now. And amen. And then he said, you pulled an Abraham, didn't you? and he said something to me that was so profound that I'll never forget. And in order to share that with you, I have to share this verse. Before I left for Minneapolis, I listened to a message by John Piper called, I'm Sending You to Open Their Eyes. And in that message, he says, if you could see it, it's not faith. If you could see it, it's not faith. It was one of the things that God used to help me step out on faith. But what really struck me is now when I was sitting talking with this man, Jason French, after he said, you pulled Abraham, didn't you? He looked at me and he said, you know, Jahil, if you could see it, it's not faith. And I remember just being shocked, like, I just heard Piper say that. And it was God's way, I believe, of confirming with me that I was in his will, that I was exactly where he wanted me to be. From there, God just started doing amazing things. Eventually, I moved into the home of one of the pastors there. His name's Tom Steller. Love that man. And as I lived in his home, it was the first time that I saw a man operate as a husband, as a godly husband. I would watch the way he would treat his wife, and I would watch the way that he would treat his children as a father. And he set a good example for me as what it meant to be a father and a husband. And there's so many ways that he was discipling me just by his example. And the other elders started taking me under their wing. I would say things like, you know, they told me that I could lose my salvation, but the Bible clearly says whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How can you lose it if it's eternal? And they'd be like, yep, you're right, Jahil. And I would say, well, you know, they're saying that we can have women pastors and all this. And I would say, but I'm looking at the Bible. I don't think the Bible teaches that. They'd be like, yep, you're right, Jahil, you're right. And then they would, you know, I would tell them, they said, you know, we don't have the Holy Spirit unless we speak in tongues. But clearly in Ezekiel 36, it makes it very clear at salvation, God puts his spirit within us. Be like, yeah, you're right. So it was just incredible how the Lord continued to work in my life. And for about almost 5 years, I sat under the preaching ministry of John Piper, and that's where I was shaped and molded theologically. And to this day, I'm shocked and humbled, trying to search for words, but so thankful and grateful to be given the privilege to sit under his preaching ministry, because that man pointed us to God. He did not point us to himself. He pointed us to God. He pointed us to Jesus. He pointed us to spreading a passion for the supremacy of Christ in all things. And the Lord just started shaping and molding me. I started teaching at a 6th through 8th grade mission in that time as well, teaching 6th through 8th graders the Bible. And these were at-risk students from the neighborhood. I remember talking to them and about 15 of them being in a room and asking them about their fathers, and every last one of them saying, my father's either dead or in prison. And eventually I also started working at a prison with Prison Fellowship, and that was a ministry to this day I think was one of the best ministries I ever had the privilege to work with. Some of my best friends were there in that prison. Men who had committed murder, who came to repentance and faith, became some of my best friends. But it was around that time where I started sensing a deeper desire to pastor and to preach God's word. And I was getting ready to go back to New Jersey to join a brother who was going to plant a church. And there was a pastor who was sent out from Bethlehem Baptist Church who said, why don't you come over here and help us think through diversity, help us think through reaching our neighborhood. And while you do that, why don't you consider doing this pastoral internship? So I did the pastoral internship there, and by God's grace, he continued to grow me. He continued to grow me in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the end of the internship, they were then asking me to become the director of the internship. And then eventually I was appointed as an elder there, as a pastor there. And you can only imagine what I'm thinking. I'm like, man, I'm from such a broken, corrupt background. I come from so much brokenness. My mother, an alcoholic and on drugs. My father, a drug addict. My aunt, an alcoholic. My other aunt, an alcoholic. My uncle, an alcoholic. My other uncle, an alcoholic. I was doing drugs with my aunt. I was on my way to destruction. Here it is, God rescued me and not only called me to himself, but then said, I'm going to use you to speak to my people. So I remember trembling with fear when I was appointed as a pastor and just saying, this is crazy. But as I preached and taught God's word and made disciples in the city, started feeling a burden to plant a church. And it was around that time that I started seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, please open up the door for me to plant a church with someone from the ground up, because I want to plant a church from the ground up before doing it myself. And that's when the Lord in his kindness opened up the door for me to plant a church with a man by the name of Thabiti Anyabwili. We started talking on Skype, and I met him first at the Desiring God conference, and then I met him again at a Reformed African American conference. And his wife started mentoring my wife, and one day I just kind of sent them an email and said, hey, your wife's mentoring and discipling my wife, what's up? kind of playing, but I wasn't playing. And he graciously and kindly emailed me back and said, man, if there's any way I can invest in your life, I would love to. And we started talking. Next thing you know, he started mentoring me, where he would be on Skype with me sometimes for 2.5 hours talking to me about pastoral ministry, being a faithful father, being a faithful husband, ministry in the urban context, and African-American communities and different things like that that I felt called to. And eventually the Lord knitted our hearts together, and then we uprooted my wife that I met at Bethlehem Baptist Church, who I got married to. We uprooted our lives from Minneapolis and moved into Anacostia, Washington, D.C., to plant a church in a place where a lot of people drive around, but they don't necessarily drive into. We moved there, and within the first month, we had 3 drive-bys on our block in less than a month. There was an older man who was shot 100 feet from our home, and a homicide at the very end of our block. And I just remember saying, man, this is crazy. But I knew the Lord had called us there. But by God's grace, it's been 3.5 years now. And the church that started with 50 people now is at 140 people. And there's been people coming in from all walks of life, people from different backgrounds, different social classes, a community that's 95% African-American. It's a beautiful community, but it's also a community that has a lot of brokenness. But we've been laboring there, and we just finished our 3-year commitment planting a church there, and more deacons are being raised up, more elders are being raised up by the grace of God and his grace alone. And it's been such a privilege. So I'm currently one of the pastors there now, but just finished my 3-year commitment, and the plan was to go plant another church, but somewhere in between this process of planting and being equipped by pastors like Thabiti and others, I started sensing a call to go deeper and study. I shared with the pastors and elders there that I would like to go away for a season just to study the scriptures more deeply, to grow more in exposition and to grow more in theology. At the end of July, my family and I are going to be transitioning here to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary here in North Carolina to study. I was gripped by that passage, 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, "To study to show yourself approved." And this is the part that grabbed me, "unto God." Like, this wasn't about no one else. This was about me and the Lord. Study to show yourself approved unto God. I just wanted to go deeper to know my Lord more, because I know that this is something the Lord has called me to, and I want to be as faithful as I possibly can. So it's such a privilege to be here to meet people at Grace Reformed Baptist Church, to start, developing friendships in a state that eventually we will be moving to. And there's so much more that could be said, but there's a passage that I just want to read and end in. One of my favorite passages. This is from Paul. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 Praise God that Jesus Christ saves sinners. The worst of the worst. There's no one who's too far from the reach of God. He's able to save the most vilest sinner. His son, Jesus Christ, is able to wash the most filthiest sinner clean. And not only will he save you, but he will use you for his glory. Paul says, he saved me to display his patience as an example to those who would believe on Jesus for eternal life. He's like, man, this is bigger than him just saving me. He saved me to show that it's possible for others who may say, can he save me? Is it possible for him to save a wretch like me? Paul says, he saved me to show people that it's possible as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Praise God for his marvelous grace. Thank you for your time. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much just for the privilege to be able to share my testimony that you have given me. Lord, far be it from me to boast in anything else except for the cross of Jesus Christ, to whom the world has been crucified to me and me to the world. Lord, I want to boast in Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, would you continue to shine the spotlight on Jesus this morning? I pray that you would stir the affections of our hearts to love Christ more. Thank you for Grace Reformed Baptist Church. Would you continue to grow them in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Would you give them a hunger and a thirst more for you? God, would you bless the leadership here and in a tremendous way, more and more to know you and to make you known. Thank you for the record of faithfulness. Thank you, God, for their track record of faithfulness. And thank you, God, for their deep desire to serve a faithful Savior. Oh, God, would you continue to use them mightily in this church and in this community? God, continue to raise up people from this church to plant churches, Father. Lord, in your timing, to plant churches in other places, God, send more missionaries out. Send more people out to proclaim the riches of your glory to people who don't know you. Lord, drive people to prayer more and more. Help them to pray prayers that sound crazy. But as your word says, you're able to do far more abundantly than anything we can ask or think, according to your power, according to your Holy Spirit at work within us. So, Father, thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.